The Word of God, the Bible is what I'm talking about, is the final authority. As a Christian, if we say that we are believers, then what we believe is that God's Word is the final authority. We believe there's no higher authority than the Word of God. That means that if anything comes our way that is in disagreement with the Word, we choose the Word. And we disagree with what disagrees with the Word of God. The Word has the final say. When our circumstances and or our feelings contradict the Bible, we have to choose the Bible on purpose. Especially when what appears disagrees with our feelings. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 say the same thing. It says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There is a way that seems right. Many times in the world's system, and by the way, the world's system is that system that looks to meet its own need apart from God. It leaves God out of the equation. And many times in the world's system, there are ways that seem right. But we know that the end thereof are the ways of death. We know that. And we can see that in a whole generation of children that are being raised apart from the Word of God, because the way that seems right is, of course, not to spank your children. And y'all aren't saying amen, but you know that's right. It seems right, and the world will tell you that that's not the right way to do it. But the Bible tells you a whole different way, and it results in the ways of death. And it takes faith to do what the Bible says as opposed to what the world says. It takes faith to give a tithe when the world says, hold on to everything you can get. It takes faith to keep your mouth shut instead of just telling everybody what you think all the time and start a fight. It takes faith to obey the Word of God. All right, and that means we've got to hear what the Bible says, believe what the Bible says. It's not enough to think you know. You've got to know what the Word of God actually teaches you. The Bible is the only living document in the world. In the Library of Congress, all those books are just ink and paper. The Word of God, though, is a living document. Jesus, in Luke 4, verse 4, quoted from Deuteronomy 8, 3, when he says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So what we recognize then is that physical food sustains life, but the Word of God gives life. And there's a big difference between the two. We're not to live by the physical food, but by the spiritual food, because that's where life is. The Bible teaches us that we've been born again by planting the seed of the Word of God into our spirits, and then we are generated into a new creature. But we must consume the Word to draw its life. Just like you consume bread, physical food, to draw the life and nutrition from it, we must consume the Word of God in order to receive the life of God that He wants us to have. We consume the Word of God. We're born again. A new creature came into being because somewhere along the line we consumed the Word of God. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God," now listen, "which liveth and abideth forever." The Word of God lives and abides forever. Your car isn't going to live and abide forever. You know what? McDonald's promises you all kinds of good stuff. And they're going to tell you that it's, you know, the happy place. But the Bible is what's going to live and abide forever. McDonald's isn't. I dare say, I don't know this for sure, but I dare say there won't be any golden arches in heaven. Hallelujah. Now, let me just say this. The burgers may still be intact. Because of all the preserve. I'm just kidding. They're not going to be there. The Word is what lives and abides forever. We have to take the Word of God, knowing it's what brings the new birth into our life. James 1:18 says, "Of His," speaking of God's, "of His own will begat He us with the Word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures." The Word is what brings us life, the new birth that comes to us. We get the Word of God. The Word of God is what's going to take us where we're supposed to go. Sadly, for many Christians, the Word of God has no real authority because they've grown the way they are and they're of the opinion they already know enough of the Word to get to heaven, and they think that's all you need to know, and they know enough to win an argument. But that's not what the word's about. That's not the life that we're talking about. Few are aware of the power of life that comes from the word that the Bible says brings victory in all the areas of my life. God wants us to have more than just a superficial experience here, and then we die to go to heaven. He wants us to live in power. He wants us to live in faith, because faith is what pleases Him. And as we recognize the power of His Word doesn't just lie in the amount we've memorized or think we know, it comes with the Word we know now. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, the last part of the verse says, "The Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." The Word that works is not the Word that I have memorized, but the Word I believe. I mean, everybody memorized Jesus wept. Does that work for you? Unless you know why He wept and have faith in what the Bible is teaching. It's not about knowing it in my mind. It's about believing it in my spirit. In the inside of me, the deepest part of me, it effectually works when I believe it. Not mental assent to it, but believe in my heart what it says. John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said this. He said, it says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in Him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Now think about this. The truth that you know is the truth that's going to make you free. But He said, if you continue in my word, continue is the key thing here. Continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It's not enough. Freedom is not based on the truth that I knew when I was a child. It's based on the truth I continue in. Freedom is based on staying with the word. The Bible does not say faith comes by having heard. It says faith comes by hearing. It's not what I've heard in the past. It's what I'm hearing right now. Well, I'm pastor. I'm not supposed to be a theologian. Well, no, but you're supposed to know the word. Why would you have a covenant with God and not know what the covenant says? If the covenant says you can have healing and deliverance and prosperity and you don't know it, then you don't get to experience it. See, we need to recognize it's the word we continue in that's going to bring us freedom. We stay with the word. We continue in it. You see, if we're going to live the kind of life that the word and God intend for us to live, we're going to have to let the word of God have the final say. What does the Bible say about healing? Didn't ask what my denomination said. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about my prosperity? What does the Bible say about money? What does it say about deliverance? What does it say about anything that I face in life? What does it say? Not what do you think it says. You see, we need to come to the place in our lives where we ask for chapter and verse. Not so we can argue with people, but so we can know what to believe. So we know exactly what the Bible believes. And what it tells us to believe, making it the final say instead of just accepting things for what they are. Christians mindlessly sometimes go through life and they don't even know what they're doing. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and it says limes, 5 for $1? How many do you buy? 5, because they're 5 for $1, right? Well, what if you just need one? Yeah, but they're 5 for $1. That means they're 20 cents each, right? Why do you buy more than you need? I remember growing up, my mom and dad are here this morning, and I'm glad that they've come today. But when I grew up, my mom's name is Willeen. I hope you don't mind me telling this, Mom. But when we grew up, all of my relatives called her Billy. I mean, my aunts and my uncles, they called her Billy. Now, you know, I was just a little boy, and I always thought that was weird that my mom's name was Willeen, and they called her Billy. And I would tell you her first name, and if you knew her, Willeen's her middle name, if I told you her first name, you'd know why she chose Billy. But they called her Billy. And I remember as a child always wondering, why do they call you Billy? Well, I mean, that's a boy's name. Why do they call you Billy? Well, my mom, She told my sister and I that they called her Billy because she, when she grew up, she was really Billy the Kid. Well, you know, I loved Roy Rogers, and I knew Billy the Kid. You know, he's a bad guy, but it was kind of cool that my mom was a cowboy. Okay, and I thought that was kind of neat, and she told us that she was Billy the Kid, and that the reason she never had to go to prison or jail is because one time she changed her ways, and she became a woman instead of a man, and the question was, well, how in the world did you become a woman instead of a man? And she said, I kissed my elbow. Well, I'm telling you, for years and years and years, my sister and I believed that if you kissed your elbow, you could become the opposite sex. All you had to do was kiss your elbow, and if you're a boy, you could be a girl. If you're a girl, you could be a boy. And she, as Billy the Kid, kissed her elbow, and when she did, she became a woman who they called Willene. Go ahead and try it. I know you're trying to think, can I do that? I mean, you can't. I'm just going to tell you. Look, there they are. They're back there. So we grew up, and I cannot tell you how many times, and I'm sure it amounted to hours in my life, that I spent trying to kiss my elbow. Just because my mom told me that if you kissed your elbow, you could change. I mean, I wasn't dissatisfied with being a man, but I thought, man, it'd be cool if you could just change back and forth. Now, I believed that for a long time just because that's what I heard. I believed it. I wasted a lot of hours trying to kiss my elbow, trying to imagine what it would have been like if I could kiss my elbow and I could become, I don't know what I would be then. I wouldn't be Randy. I'd be something else. Nancy, I guess. I don't know. I wonder how many Christians waste a lot of their time trying to kiss their spiritual elbow rather than taking the Word of God as the final authority in life. See, we need to learn how to take the Word of God as our authority, believing what it said. Now, as little children, my mom tells that story. She wasn't malicious in telling it, but it's kind of funny to think about it, isn't it? But the world tries to tell us stories that simply are not true. They don't line up with the Word of God, and yet many Christians have chosen to allow the world to define what's real rather than to allow the Word to define what's real. Heaven and earth are going to pass away, the Bible says, but the Word of God will remain forever. If we're going to believe something, we need to believe what the Word says. There's so many things in the world that they tell us that people believe that are outlandish. And they're harder to believe than the Bible is. I mean, the whole Big Bang theory. Well, I kind of believe that. God said it and bang, there it was. I kind of believe that one. But we need to believe the Word of God. Believe what the Bible says. Look with me at our text in John chapter 10, verse 10. We've been looking at this verse for several weeks here. This is the King James, and it says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." That's what the devil comes to do. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. We've talked about all those words here. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Jesus promised to us is that the reason that he came was that we might have abundant life. Now, in my denominational mind growing up, I thought that meant that abundant life was that I got to go to heaven. But he's saying the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm come that they might have abundant life, so he can't be talking about heaven because the thief can't get to heaven. Let's look what it says in the Amplified Bible. It says it this way: "The thief comes not only in order to steal and kill, he comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." Now that's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus came, Jesus said it, Jesus' word is the Word of God because he is the Word of God. And when he said, "I've come, my purpose of coming is that you might have and enjoy life in abundance, to the full, till it overflows. Now, but Pastor, there's been times I haven't enjoyed life. That doesn't negate what Jesus said. See, I believe him whether I understand it or not. Because I can believe a whole lot more than I can understand. But he said that he came that I might have and enjoy my life in abundance till it overflows. He's not talking about a moral victory. He's talking about a life that overcomes is what he's talking about. It's not a life without obstacles. It's not a life without enemies. It's a life that overcomes the disappointment. Overcomes the mistake, overcomes the pressure, overcomes the loss. The life that Jesus brought to me overcomes all of those things. And I'm going to tell you something. It is enjoyable to overcome. I don't think life would be nearly as fun if we didn't overcome. If all we had to do was just, you know, be on easy street the whole time, I don't think that'd be very much fun. We get to overcome. We get to overcome. You see, Jesus said, I've come that they might have and enjoy life. That means we overcome. All right, so we've been talking about this life, this goodness of God being manifested right now. We're talking about the life of enjoyment that God wants us to have. So over the weeks, we've been looking at this subject of life. We've discovered that life, when Jesus said, I've come that they might have life, that life is a supernatural connection to God, right? We found that death, in the Hebrew and the Greek languages, the word death means separation. Doesn't mean annihilation. Doesn't mean cease to exist. It means to be separated. If you die to yourself, you're separated from the power of your flesh. If you die physically, your spirit and soul are separated from your body. To die spiritually, then, is to be separated from the life of God for eternity. Right, so we found out that life is connection. Life is connecting to God. We want this kind of life. We found that life, according to the New Testament, Ephesians 2:10, is living the good life that was prearranged for us by God. The good life, it's a good thing. We found out from the Hebrew word that life is the ability to transcend the physical world. Because we are spirit beings and have the breath of God breathe into us, we transcend the physical world into the spirit world and have a connection to God. Not just one that takes us to heaven, but a living, breathing connection with God just like we have to the friends that we have in this earth. But it's connected to Him. Being able to hear Him, being able to commune with Him, to talk with Him, being connected with Him. Life is more than just breathing. It's having the breath of God. It's having the Spirit of God. Life from God is more than what the animals have. It's the true power of God in our lives. We found out that the power of life and death are in the tongue, out of the book of Proverbs. We found out our words connect us with either death or with life. Then we found out that our thoughts connect us with life and death from Romans 8, verse 6, because to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Of course, you can find all these truths that we've talked about over the weeks on our website at lifechurchlubbock.com. We found out that life must be chosen. With life comes blessing and good. With death comes cursing and evil. Life is connecting to God and His plan for our lives. That's what we do. We connect with Him. Death is being separated from that plan. We found out week before last that we touch life, touch the spirit realm with our words, which are spirit, and we contact either death or life. And so, we found out that to choose life is to have our mind renewed. So today I'm going to continue to speak about life, obviously. But I want to approach it from a standpoint of something very practical that connects us. That connects us to the promise of God, connects us to things around us. Life can only come to us as we connect to God. Right? Anything in my life, anything in my existence that's not connected to God has death in it. If my relationship with Tammy is not connected to God, there's death in my relationship. Anything in my life. If I haven't taken my job, my career, to the Father, connected it to Him, then there's death in that career. There's death in anything that's not connected to Him. And so I want to have life in all that I'm doing being connected to Him. He is the only source of life. And only through Jesus can we make the connection. We found out, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It's by faith in Jesus. Many people say, well, that's very narrow-minded. I didn't say it. He said it. I just believe him. He said, I can't get there but through Jesus. And so I connect with life through Jesus Christ. I connect with him. All right. As I connect with him, I become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, even though sometimes I can't tell it by what I look at. But if I believe him, walk in faith with him, as I believe him, I'm going to act like what I believe. Amen. That's why you never tell your children that they are little monsters, because you don't want them growing up believing they're little monsters. Because little monsters act different than little godly men and women of God. Amen. So we make sure you feed that into your mind and you begin to know that Jesus took your sin, and the Bible says he was made to be sin for you, and you were made the righteousness of God in him. And you begin to believe that, and pretty soon you're going to be acting righteous. You're going to be doing the things that please God with your life. All right, so today I want to talk about a topic that might seem a little bit unrelated to what I just said, but it's an important aspect of our connection to God and of his connection to our world that we need. The Lord began to speak to me about this a couple weeks ago during worship, and so I realized this was the week I'm supposed to do it. All right, so while we are connected to God by virtue of the new birth, many people are estranged from his promises. Many people are estranged from the promise of healing. They're estranged from the promise of deliverance. Estranged from the promises that God has made in covenant by the blood of Jesus. They're estranged from the promises out of ignorance. They just don't know. And as a result, the Bible says that my people are destroyed from what? Lack of knowledge. If you don't know what the covenant says, the devil can get in and steal anything he wants to. There is strange. The Bible says my people have been taken captive through lack of knowledge. The devil captivates people who don't know what their covenant rights are. They're estranged from their covenants. Their spirits are connected to God, and they go to heaven when they die, but they don't get to have the life of God here and now, which is what God made Adam to be, which is what Jesus came to bring to us. The Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world, and we need to be living our lives in the connected life that Jesus did. And so, if we're ignorant, we can't do that. We can't do it. Today, people are estranged from God's promise of prosperity because they don't know. Because they're ignorant of what he has to say to them. They get to go to heaven, but they're estranged. Their spirits are connected, but their money is separated. Because religion has decided to tell us how to think. The world has tried to tell us how to think regarding money. Now, in this room, I already know you all are tithers and you're givers, and so I'm not trying to get something for you. You notice the offering has already been taken, right? All I'm doing is giving you some information this morning for faith. The goal today, as I talk about this subject, is not to get anything from you, but to get everything to you. And my heart is pure in this one. I think it's pure every time I get up here. But the world has tried to tell the church how to think regarding this subject. The reason is because the world system, which is that system that is dependent upon man to meet its need, as apart from the system that depends entirely upon God to meet its need. The world system is a system that contradicts the word. And the world has come to the church and told the church that it's holy to be poor. And that it's wrong if you have money. And yet we have beautiful church buildings that somebody spent money on. But the world has said it's wrong for Christians to have money, and it's mostly wrong for preachers to have money. Because if preacher has money, that means he's stealing it. Well, you just can't find that in the scripture. It's just not in there, even though there are preachers who steal money, I'm sure, and they take the money. But the world has told us They've told us that this subject is not important, that money and church are incompatible. And you should never talk about money in church. And you know that I don't even take up the offering, and so this is kind of an unusual topic for me. And that's by design, to tell you the truth. But I need you to be informed about some things. Gary does a marvelous job every week of talking about some things, but I'm going to put some things in perspective for you this morning. The world tells you that it's not important, and anytime a preacher talks about money, he's here to get your money. Because after all, that's what the preacher wants, is your money. You know what I found out? I found out that Chrysler Plymouth wants your money. I found out that Bud Light wants your money. Because they spend a ton of money to get your money. And you know what? If you ever have an emergency and you need somebody to pray for you in the middle of the night, call Bud Light and see what they give you. See if they're going to come to the hospital and pray with you. Now, see, we have the world, though, has told us the wrong thing. The world has said it's not important and that churches should never talk about prosperity or talk about money. But the Bible talks more about money than it talks about sin. There are many, many, many more verses in the Bible about money than hell. Praise God, Pastor. Preach it. I like it. But we've tried to make it be not important. The Baptist church I grew up in, I didn't mean to say which denomination it was, but I did. Okay. Anyway, you know, we took up the offering on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or somebody did. And on Sunday night, my friend Joe Bob and my mom is here, she will testify there really was a young man named Joe Bob. My dad actually stabbed Joe Bob in the foot with a weed puller tool. Just so he's a real person, you know. Anyway, so Joe Bob and I used to go to this church on Sunday night. And I mean, this church was not very lively, and there wasn't a whole lot of life there, but Joe Bob and I would go. And on Sunday night, all the men were home watching football or something. And so there weren't many men there, and so we were pretty sexist, and so only men could take up the offering. But when there weren't men available, boys would do. And so they would sometimes ask Joe Bob and I to take up the offering. This is how important it was to them. They'd get ready to take up the offering. They'd say, Joe Bob, could you and Randy take up the offering? Well, of course, Joe Bob and I were dressed in wonderful bell-bottom blue jeans. They were wonderful. Big bells, tennis shoes, and T-shirts. And our hair, of course, was flowing. That's when we had hair. It was good. And we'd go up to the front, we'd get the offering plate. And, you know, we'd treat it like it was, not like it was holy or anything. We'd slap it against our leg, like it was a tambourine pretty much. And here was the icing. They would say, Joe Bob, could you pray for the offering? Like Joe Bob had ever given a dime. Randy, could you pray for the offering? I never gave him any money either. Probably because I didn't have any. I probably didn't have any because I never gave any. But we'd go up there, and they'd say, could you pray for the offering? We'd pray a prayer like this. Dear God in heaven, bless the boys in Vietnam and their mothers. Amen. And they were good with that. Because the offering wasn't important to them. Because it was different. The church and money were supposed to be different. You're never supposed to mention money at church, right? That's like going to the funeral home and never mentioning that somebody passed away. We try to hide these things. Well, let's just look at a couple of things this morning. Let's connect in a different place than we've ever connected before this morning. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 12. Here's what the apostle said. It says, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. To be a stranger is to be ignorant. When you're ignorant of the promise, you have no hope, and you are without God in that situation. If you're ignorant of your covenant, if you're ignorant of the covenant of healing, you will be without hope for God healing you. If you're ignorant of your covenant about prosperity, you will be without hope and without God's intervention in your need financially. To be ignorant of the covenant makes you one who has to do without. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you're untaught and you cannot have faith in an area you're ignorant of. If you're ignorant, you can't believe, because you can only believe what you've heard and what's coming to your ears. So we want to be connected with God in all the areas of our life, including our finances. Let's see what the Bible says. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at this verse. Everybody likes this verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Anybody like that verse? Oh, I do, man. It's a wonderful promise. It is a wonderful promise that the apostle says, I am confident of this thing, that God, who began a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if that was the only verse in that book, it'd be awesome. But did you notice something here? What's that little thing right there? That's a colon. He's getting ready to tell you the condition of that promise. That's the thing about promises. God will give them to you, but there are conditions sometimes that have to be met. We have to take and see what God says about them. Let's read the next verse then. Let's find out what it is. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you. He said, it's good for me to think this of you. Because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds, now he's going to tell you why, insomuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Now here's what he just said. He's saying, I have the confidence to be able to believe that God is going to finish the work in you because you have become partners in my grace. That's why he knows that can happen. He knows because they're partners that they can have his grace. That's pretty good. So that means then it's not just greasy grace. That means that I must connect or become partners in some way. Right? Now, isn't this good? Because I've thought all my life, why isn't this thing working out? I mean, here it is. I mean, the Bible says he's going to finish this work that he began in me, but it looks like I'm not going anywhere. And until you partner, you're not going to go anywhere. Because grace, ooh, I love it, is an empowerment that comes by faith. We talked about that for weeks. But if I'm connected now, if I become a partner, according to that scripture, if I become a partner, now I can believe that. Paul tells these people that they were partners with his grace. He tells them they've connected to the grace that is on him, and that's why he can be confident in that. Remember who these people are now. These people are the Philippians. That's where he went, and he was in jail. He was with Silas. They're hanging on the wall. They were singing praises at midnight. The earthquake came and set them free, and the members of this church were those guys in that jail. Not all of them, but many of them. Here's the grace. When he said grace, here's what they hear. That thing that's on you, that when you praised God, everything shook and you got free, we have that grace. That no matter what the devil throws at us, we can be delivered. And he's saying, y'all are partners with that kind of grace. The kind of grace that's on my life, you are partners with me in. Paul is confident that the work of God will be completed because of their partnership. Now, what is the evidence of that partnership? Let's look at the same book, chapter 4, verse 15. Look what this says. Now you Philippians also know that in the beginning of the gospel, now when is that? That's when he was in jail. And when he got out of jail, and they all got born again. When I departed from Macedonia, when I left y'all, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Now, hey, wait a minute. No church communicated with me. The word communicated is the Greek word koinoneo, and koinoneo means to partner or to share. Comes from the Greek word koinonia, which means partnership. Now look what he said. He said, no church partnered with me. How did they partner with him? Giving and receiving. They partnered with the apostle with their money. And here it is. They gave money. They received grace. They didn't buy it. It was a matter of faith. The issue wasn't buying something from God. It was partnering with God. He said, the other one he said, I'm confident that it's going to be fulfilled in your life because you're partners. How did he know they were partners? They communicated. They partnered with him concerning giving and receiving. The Amplified Bible says it this way, and you Philippians yourselves well know that in the early days of the gospel ministry, when I left Macedonia, no church assembly entered into partnership with me and opened up a debt and credit account in giving and receiving except you. They connected with him. The word partaker in chapter 1, verse 7 comes from the same root as this word for communicate. Partner. He said, this is how I know. He said, I have the confidence that you're going to make it in this thing being fulfilled in your life because you've partnered with me. And because you've partnered with me, I have the confidence that that grace is on you. We only receive grace from partnership. We receive the grace of God to be born again when we partner with Jesus. How do we partner with him? Clearly, the Bible says we believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth. And we receive, in that partnership, we receive eternal life. We receive the new birth. They communicate with him. We connect to God with our money. Now, if we want God to be a part of our money, if we want God's life to be in our money, then the way he does that is he connects. We connect with him with our money. Y'all with me so far? Y'all are kind of quiet, but this is the truth. When we connect our money to God, now, he is a partner with us in our money. If my money is separate from God, then the life of God can't be in my money. All right, when we partner with him in our money, his grace comes upon our money. I like this now. When we partner with him with our money, we can be confident that the good work he desires to bring to pass on us financially will come to bear. Because we partner with him. We partner with him. Again, my goal is to get you blessed. The offering's already done. We're not going to take up another one. If you walked up here right now with a check for $1 million, I would take it. But our goal isn't to get your money here. Our goal is to get God's blessing on your life. And again, you all are tithers and you're givers, but this is good information for you. I want this to back up what you already know. I want when you're writing out your tithe check or you're writing out your offering check, I want this to be big inside of you. And it's like, yeah, man, this is to my partner God. Because now I'm connected with him. Connecting with him. Praise God. I want life in my money. I don't know about you. Because money not connected to God is death. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:22, you know this verse, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Now, I would like for you to think that this word rich means smart or pretty or something, but it means rich. It's talking about money. Okay? Now, riches, the blessing of the Lord, is not riches. Riches are contained in the blessing of the Lord. There's a whole lot more to the blessing of the Lord than riches. All right? But the blessing of the Lord, it makes rich. Part of what it does is it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It doesn't mean that he gives you money and you don't have car wrecks. What it means is this. There's no toil associated with it. You cannot have to toil. Remember, Peter said we toiled all night and we caught nothing because toil repels the blessing. But Jesus gets in the boat and all the fish come because the blessing draws them. Not toiling in the flesh because God is my source doesn't mean that I don't work now. Work is different than toil. We need to be doing things. Whatever the assignment God gives to us, we do that. We do it with joy. We do it with celebration because his assignment is on us. But it's not toil. In other words, I don't go to work because if I don't go to work, we can't eat. I go to work because it's my assignment from God. I'm delighted to do that. And if they don't pay me enough, I'm not talking about me because I'm y'all are good. But I'm talking about if the thought is, if they don't pay me, what am I going to do? I don't work for them. I work for God. And it's an assignment from Him. And as I do that, now the blessing is what's going to bring the riches. It's going to bring all those things. Life, we found out that life brings blessing. Choose life, choose blessing. Life brings blessing. Life brings good. So if the blessing makes rich, that means I've chosen life with my words and my thoughts regarding my money. Poverty is a part of the curse. I don't want to mess with anybody's theology. But a vow of poverty is not in the Scripture. Poverty, according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, is a part of the curse. A vow of poverty would be tantamount to a vow of sickness. A vow of losing. Because you're the same. In Deuteronomy 28, poverty, sickness, defeat at the hands of the enemy, and death are all the curse. So poverty then is not a blessing from God. It's the curse that comes from ignoring the Word of God or not abiding in the covenant that God has for us to abide in. All right. So we know that the Father of Lights only gives good gifts. No matter how you try to dress up poverty, it's always a curse. Praise you, Jesus. And the Bible says, I've been redeemed from the curse of the law in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. I've been redeemed from the curse of poverty, but now I've got to believe these things. I've got to, I don't just wake up one morning and I still am poor, so it must not work. No, I've got to believe it, walking by faith and walking it out. Just like we talked about in the beginning, making the Word my final authority in spite of the circumstances. Life brings the blessing. Poverty is the twin brother to sickness. Sickness and poverty are the offspring of sin that came in the world when Adam sinned against God. Sin came, poverty and sickness came as a result of their sin. The reason there's sickness, the reason there's poverty is because, not necessarily because of your sin, even though you did sin. But it's because Adam sinned. And when Adam sinned, all men sinned. And the only answer to that is the blood of Jesus and faith that He made us righteous. He made us blessed. So Christians then are confused about giving. They're confused about it. They're misled sometimes. Unfortunately, by preachers oftentimes, and they're misled about what giving does and how it connects them to blessing, how it connects them to life. They're misled in many ways, and so we want to look at a couple of those this morning before we go. They're misled. They give, you know, the preacher on TV said, if you give $1,000 in 62 and a half days, all of your relatives will be saved. And you will get 3 new cars and probably a new house because you give me $1,000. And they give $1,000. After 62 and a half days, their relatives are still not saved. Not only do they not get 3 new cars, the one they had has already broke down again. So what happens then? Well, I'm never giving God another dime. Because they didn't understand what this covenant we have is about and how it works. Would it be good if we talked about that for a few minutes? I don't want you to ever get ripped off again. Yay. I'm excited about it. We have to apply the wisdom of the Word regarding investing and regarding saving. That's important that we do that. Because God gave us that wisdom to know what to do. But the only way to connect to God financially is to give the way He instructs in His Word and by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never contradict the Word. But He will direct specifically when it comes to offerings. So let's talk about 4 kinds of giving. You all right with this so far? Okay. The tithe is the first part. Gary already stole my sermon. The tithe is 10%. The tithe is not 5%. You can't tithe 5%. You tithe 10%. The word tithe means 10%. This is a kind of giving that we find throughout the Scripture. It's 10%. Here's the definition. The tithe is 10% of our income and is the initial connection to the blessing financially. It opens the windows of heaven while it rebukes the devourer. That's the tithe. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to see something very important here. Hebrews chapter 7, and I want you to see something about the tithe. Just write quickly this morning. Look what it says. It says, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, the king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who went to meet Abraham, returning from the slaughter of kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation the king of righteousness, and after that also the king of Salem, which is the king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descendant, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Let me ask you a few questions here. Is it possible to have no father or no mother and be a human being? No, so it can't literally be talking about him not having a father and mother. What it's talking about is he was so old that he didn't have any relatives his age. You couldn't find his mother and father. You couldn't find his brothers. Nobody but him was alive of that particular group. It's just talking about he was an old, old guy. It says that he was the priest of the Most High God. The priest of the Most High God. Now, would that mean then that he would have to be a Levite? Well, yeah, if it's under the law. But wait a minute, the law hadn't been given yet, has it? No law here. In fact, he's so old. There is no Levi. Just helping you out a little bit here. If Abraham is giving him the tithe, and Abraham is the grandfather to Levi, that means that this is before the law, and that he wasn't a Levite. Well, he was, in a sense, because Levi came from him. In a sense, well, from Abraham, we know that for sure. So, let's go on. I just thought I'd throw those things out to you just so you'd hear them. Verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils," tenth, 10%, "and verily they that are the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them," so we know here he's not a Levite, "he received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here," talking about right now in the church, "men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth." Now this is a powerful passage of Scripture that many Christians fail to understand. Many Christians think that the tithe is under the law, right? You have to tithe, you know, it's under the law, and you got to do it. No, 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 no. There is a tithe that's under the law. There is one. The Levites, I love the way it says it here, the Levites took it. You didn't have to give it. They took it from you. It was demanded. It was of the law. And if you didn't tithe, then you couldn't be a part of the covenant. It was under the law. It was demanded. But now, there's a tithe that's different than that. The tithe that is under the law did not begin until Moses handed out the covenant, the law of Moses. At that point, there was a law of tithing. However, tithing predated the law. What is Abraham called? He's called the father of faith. So when Abraham tithed to Melchizedek, by the way, Melchizedek isn't his name. Melchizedek is his title. He is the Melchizedek of the day. How do I know that? Because it says Jesus is our Melchizedek. It's a title. It's the title of the priest of the Most High God. Jesus is our high priest. Abraham brought the tithe to this Melchizedek, not as a matter of law, but as a matter of faith. When he brought the tithe, the king of Sodom said, "Well, we'll let you have all the reward." He said, No. You're not giving me anything because I'm not going to let anybody say that a man made me rich." He said, "I'm giving to God because I believe Him, and I am so grateful that we won this fight, and I have this to give to God." And he gave it to Melchizedek out of faith. Here's what he was saying: "God, you're my source. I give this 10% to you. Of all that I have, I give it to you. And I know that I'll never lack because you're my source. I connect with a blessing that is beyond human capacity by my tithe right now." How do I know that? The Bible says Abraham gave the tithe, Melchizedek gave the blessing. How does Melchizedek have a blessing to give? You ought to study this one out now. Melchizedek is old. He is so very old. Older than anybody alive at this moment. Melchizedek is Shem, the son of Noah. Study it out. Find out for yourselves. He gets off the boat with Noah. And what did the Lord say to Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth? He said, "Be fruitful. Multiply, replenish the earth." Wait a minute, wasn't that somewhere before? Oh yeah. God opened human history and he blessed them saying, "Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth." God blessed Abraham, blessed Adam, gave him dominion of the earth. Adam messed it up. Noah gets off the ark and God says, "All right, let's start this all over." And he blessed him with the same blessing. Now here is Shem, the Melchizedek of the day, who possesses the blessing. His great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Abram at the time, comes. And Abram offers him the tithe. And he says, "Oh, I got something for you, buddy. You just connected to something bigger than you ever dreamed of." Abraham was already the possessor of the promise. He already had it, but he wasn't the possessor of the blessing yet. And when he gave the tithe in faith, believing, he connected to blessing that was bigger than he would ever know. Now that makes me just want to tithe every time I get a dime, because it's a supernatural connection. It's in the Bible. And here in Hebrews chapter 7, it tells us then that Jesus is our Melchizedek. And when we tithe, it says here, men receive tithes. Talking about the church. People, human beings receive the tithe. But there, talking about where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, one receives them who lives forever. You may write Life Church on the top of your check, but the tithe is Jesus' tithe. He receives it and the exchange is made. You just connected to life in your money like never before. Ooh, that means I get to go buy me some. Hush it up now. This isn't talking about selfishness. This isn't talking about me accumulating so that I can get me a new swimming pool or something. This is talking about me connecting to God so He connects with my money, so my accumulation is for distribution, so the kingdom can be enlarged. And then God doesn't care if you get a swimming pool as long as you're obeying Him with your money. Ooh, that's fun to me. That's the tithe. That's what the tithe is all about. The Bible says in Malachi 3, verse 10, it says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse." I got ahead of them. "Into the storehouse." Why? "That there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." It says, bring all the tithes. What's the storehouse? The storehouse is the place from which you receive the supplies. is talking about a place that you bring all your tithe to where you're being fed from. The tithe goes to the storehouse, so there's meat in the house. So that the priest, talking about the old covenant, so the priest doesn't have to go out and get a different job. He can be a priest and serve the people of God. The tithe goes to the storehouse and not to Aunt May who needs a new roof. Praise you, Lord. It goes to the house that God built so that the house that God built can do what it's supposed to do. All the tithe. Bring it to the storehouse, it says. Now, go look what it says after that. It says, and I, if you bring it to the house, I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Now, if the tithe doesn't come to the storehouse, the devourer can still come and steal it. He's not talking about the tithe here. He's talking about your crop. He's talking about everything. He's talking about the other 90%. And he can't destroy the fruits of your ground. Your vine won't cast her fruit before time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. See, the tithe connects me with him. It connects me to him. Let's go back to that verse 10 again, Ryan, if you would, for just a moment. Look what it says here. It says, I'll open you with, and here it says up here, and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, he didn't put it the way it is in my King James Bible. My King James Bible, there are several words that are italicized. It actually says this. If you take out all the italicized words here, it says this. Well, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that not enough. All those other words are italicized. It literally says, I will pour you out a blessing that not enough. Here's what he said. It's not enough that I'm going to open the windows of heaven. It's not enough that I'm going to pour out a blessing. That's not enough. Here's the deal. I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. When you tithe to God, you give the tithe, you don't have to rebuke him. The Lord does it. He said, it's not enough. It's like he's up there thinking, you know what, you give the tithe, I'm opening the windows of heaven. Woo, that's going to be, wait a minute, that's not enough. I'm going to stop the devil from stealing from you. He may try, but I'm going to stop him from stealing from you. Why? Because I tithe in faith. Because I love him. I connect with him. That's what the tithe, man, that's powerful stuff. When we recognize that's what he wants to do, we connect. It connects us to life. I can tell you right now of two different families that I know of who just recently began to tithe in the past 6 or 8 months. They happen to tithe to this church. Not all of them come here. Just throw that out to you. And when they chose to tithe, something happened. Heaven opened up. Jobs that they never dreamed of getting are coming to them. I mean, things are happening to them just because they said, you know what? I want to connect with God. They didn't say it that way, but that's what they did. They said, we know that's what needs to happen. And they began to, and God just opened the windows of heaven. And things have begun to fall in place for them like never before, financially, because they connected in that area of their lives. Okay, let me get to another area here. I took too long on that one. The tithe connects us to the blessing. Because that way the Lord can rebuke the devourer. The tithe is not your giving program. The tithe belongs to the Lord. Let me throw that out to you. It belongs to him. It's already his. I just give it to him by faith because I love him. Then there's this thing that the Bible calls giving alms or giving to the poor. This is where most Christians get ripped off, just to tell you the truth. Here you are. You're watching Christian TV. I Love the Lord TV. You're watching it. And this guy gets on there. And he shows you starving children. He shows you how poor they are and how much they are in need of your help. And then he says, you know what? If you will give us $100, the Lord will return that to you 100-fold. That is not what the Bible says. What? Let's just look what it says. The Bible says in Proverbs 19, verse 17, "He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given, he will pay him a hundredfold, tenfold." No, it says he will pay him again. Don't get things confused. When we give to the poor, and I'm going to show you why we should here in just a moment, you need to be given to the poor. That's part of what we do. Jesus gave to the poor. I mean, he gave to the poor. He gave to the poor so much that when Judas went out to betray him, they thought he was just going to give to the poor because that's what Jesus always did. When we give to the poor, this isn't our giving program that's going to bring back the hundredfold return that we're wanting so badly. Number one, that hundredfold return is if you give something you're wanting, it's selfishness, then you're in trouble anyway. But it says you give to the poor and the Lord will repay what you just gave. Huh. But giving to the poor is very important, especially giving to the poor of the household of faith, because Jesus said, when you give to my brethren, he's talking about the household of faith. You give to them, he's talking about what happened. But look what it says in Proverbs 28, verse 27. It says, "He that giveth unto the poor," now look, "shall not lack. But he that hideth his eyes shall have many a curse." What's the opposite of the curse? The blessing. Where does the blessing come from? Life. The Bible says when you give to the poor, you will not lack. It's the promise that we have. We give to the poor because we love God. We give to the poor because we love people. And we love them so much that we're willing to give of what we have. And the Lord said, if you'll make them not lack, I'll make you not lack. Praise God. That means when I'm giving to the ministry that takes care of the poor, that's just the Bible says of the righteous that they give to the poor. When you're righteous, you just give to the poor. Because you love God and you love people. And you just out of a good heart, because God made you good, because of His righteousness, you give to them. And the Lord will make sure you do not lack. I like that now. You give to the poor, you don't lack. Every month when we write out that check, because we give to the poor every month, two different places. We write out the check and we know we will not lack. We will not lack. We will not lack. We will not lack. I encourage you right now to purpose in your heart to tithe, connect to God with your money, and to purpose in your heart to give to the poor. If you don't know poor people, I know some ministries that know poor people. We can give to poor. In fact, when you give right here to Sin City Ministries through our church, we give to the poor. We help support the ministry itself, but in addition to that, part of that money, a great deal of that money, goes directly to poor people. And we give to the poor that way. Well, this is good. Pastor, thank you for sharing that with us. Let me go on. It's essential. We connect to God regarding lack in our lives. So, we give to the poor. It's very, very important. It connects us to the compassion of God and connects us to His life. And then there's the thing called the first fruits offering. We give tithes. Pastor, you mean we got to give all this money? No, you don't have to give a dime. I'm talking about connecting with Him. There's the first fruit offering. The New Testament speaks a lot of the first fruit. It doesn't speak of the first fruit in relationship to money, but it was such a common practice that the first fruit is mentioned throughout the New Testament, and every New Testament Christian knew what the first fruit was. The first fruit is an offering that was brought to God under the law. It wasn't by faith at this point. They brought this offering to God because of the law, and it was a representative sample of the very first group of crops they harvested. And they brought that to God. Now, this wasn't the tithe. It was the first fruit. They brought it to God, and here's the connection. They promised it. They brought it to God. They gave it to God, and when they gave God the first fruit of all this field out here, all their fields, they gave Him the very first fruit of it. God said, here's the deal. Because you brought the first of it to me, I now guarantee the harvest. If the first fruit goes to God, He guarantees the rest of the field. The first fruit offering guarantees the field. Here's how it works in the New Testament as far as us under grace. When God brings me increase, say, for example, I have a job. And I do have a job, but I have a different job. And I get a raise for $1 an hour. So that would be over 1 week, would be $40. Now that $40 is the first fruit. That's God's. I don't even touch it because it belongs to God. And I believe Him for the rest of my harvest. Now, the way many people would do it is this way I would do it. I'm not under the law to do this, but I would say, all right, that's $160 for this first month, so I'm giving that because that's my first fruit. That's the first part of my increase. I give that to God in addition to my tithe. Some of y'all look at me like a calf staring at a new gate. Do you want the next year to be blessed financially? I'm going to challenge you to give a first fruit offering when we come together in January. Not for me, for you. I want the harvest for the rest of the year to be blessed and to abound with blessing. Just offer to God. Offer it to Him. See what He will do. He will never disappoint you. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. Talking about the first fruit harvest. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses burst out with new wine. This is talking about God guaranteeing the harvest. Guaranteeing it. Look what it says here in Ezekiel 44:30. And the first of all the first fruits of all things, and every oblation of all, and every sort of your oblations shall be the priest's. He shall also give unto the priest the first of your dough, that he may cause the blessing to rest in thine house. Then you bring your first fruit to our high priest, Jesus, and the blessing rests in your house. Ooh, man, one more thing, and I'm almost done. Then there's the offering. Jesus said in Luke 6:38, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. Jesus is referring to an offering here. He said, give, and it shall be given to you. He said, give, and it. Talking about the offering. The offering is a free will gift from the heart, given in response to one's love for God, and it's given in addition to the tithe at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, this offering is measured. The tithe is never measured. It's always the same. It's always 10%. He's talking about a free will offering that I give at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, this one, he said, when I give this one, it's returned to me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's the offering. I tell you what, you need to make it a habit every single month to sow seed somewhere. Your money is called seed in the Bible. Sow it so that it can be returned to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Not so you can get your new pool, so you can accumulate, so you can distribute. So that the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, can be preached around the world. So that great teachers, men and women of God, on the media, can teach us the Word so we can grow by it. See, we need to be sowing into these areas as the Holy Spirit gives us, tells us what He's supposed to do. We give it. We give that. And we give that offering. I tell you, God gets all over it. Now, notice it's what you sow. That's what you're going to reap. If you sow money, that's what you're going to reap. If you sow pies, you're going to get pies. I'm just going to tell you that. Now, many people are fearful when it comes to the offering. Well, I just don't know if that was the Lord. It might have been the devil telling me to give that. Well, let me ask you a question. Will the devil tell you to give an offering to bless somebody? Will the devil tempt you to give to somebody who's teaching the Word of God? That rascal. He's wily. He came and tempted me to sow $100 into KCM, Kenneth Copeland Ministries. He's a rascal. The devil ain't going to do that. The devil wants to say, don't give any money to anybody. Keep it for yourself because you never know. You might want to go eat out next Saturday. Right? That's what he tells you. Oh, I don't know. I don't know, that devil, he's trying to tell me to give more than my tithe. Why would he tell you that? He doesn't care. He knows that if you give it, then God has to return it to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together. See, he knows that. Always remember, I always remember, God is the one who is compelling you to give because that's like God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. When we give, that's when we're the most like God. Now, you may need to talk with your spouse because you may think that you're supposed to give $3 and she thinks you're supposed to give $300. You need to talk through those things. Just always remember this. The lower number is from the devil anyway. Just kidding. But you pray about it. You talk about it. And then you sow the seed and you know what's getting ready to happen. Now, I'm going to give you some advice here. It's important that you are led by the Spirit and hear the Spirit. When people give, they often are led by their emotions. Never be led by your emotions. Be led by the Spirit of God. If somebody is begging you to give, you need to listen carefully in your spirit. Because if you're giving because you're in tears, because their story is so sad, that may not be the Spirit of God. Could be, but probably isn't. When the guy on TV says, as I've already illustrated, you give us $1,000 and I promise your wildest dreams will come true. You'll have the house you want within 35 days. Really? Now, if the Holy Spirit says that's what you're supposed to do, do that and see what happens. But don't give because you're emotionally, because you're selfish. I want that house. Praise God. I can't get any other way, so this is how I'm going to do it. No. Give because the Holy Spirit tells you to give. God wants you blessed now. He wants you blessed beyond your wildest dreams. Why? Not so you can just keep it and hoard it to yourself, but so that he can say to you, whenever we stand Cooper up here and say, Cooper's going to go to Australia next fall, about this time, in next November, I believe, and to Thailand next summer. It's going to be about $6,000, isn't it? Six or seven? Not so that God wants you blessed so you can go out and get all your stuff, even though he doesn't care you have this stuff. But he wants it when he says to you, give $5,000 to that project. He wants you so blessed you say, well, heck yeah. Souls getting won. The gospel of the kingdom. Ooh, and Jesus said that if I give anything for the kingdom's sake, it is multiplied back to me 100 times in this life. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that? And not hesitate. Why? You connect with God. We connect with God. I hope this has been important to you. See, God wants you to have. He wants you to enjoy life. One more verse and then I'm through. I know I went a little long here. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 24. Talking about money, the apostle said, wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. The context is giving. He said, show them the proof of your love. See, you can give without loving, but you can never love without giving. And as you love, you'll give. God loved and he gave. We are people who are givers. We connect. I want God connected with our money here. Connected with our money in Jesus' name. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the opportunity we've had to teach on a very important subject. Lord, that much of the body of Christ seems to be ignorant of. Lord, when I pray, and I know that these people in this room are great givers. I know that. I know they give bountifully. They give and they give. Because they love you. But Father, what my prayer today is that we become better givers. Lord, that we become people who are not just givers, but according to the Apostle Paul, we become partners with the giving and receiving part so that we can continue to give and receive and give and receive. Lord, I pray for those who've not tithed, who haven't been tithing. My prayer is this, I think most in here have. But Lord, if they haven't been, that they'll receive the promise of Malachi that was given to those people who didn't tithe. That they'll have the faith to do that. And the windows of heaven will be opened up because our Melchizedek receives our offering and gives to us that blessing. And we connect. Lord, show us how to minister to the poor. Lord, show us. Lord, show us the importance of the first fruit. Lord, show us where to sow in offerings. Show us that, Father. I believe we receive that in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me for just a moment? Let's just make a confession of faith and then we'll be dismissed here. Would you say, Heavenly Father? Come on, say that out. Heavenly Father, I live to give. And I connect with you with my money and with every other part of my life. My Father, I thank you for the privilege of the tithe, of giving to the poor, of my first fruit offering, and of my giving you offerings. Father, I give you thanks for it today, and I praise you in Jesus' name.